Good morning. The scripture reading for today from the Christian Standard Bible is Hosea 14 through 23. Therefore, I am going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of the land of Egypt. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. They will no longer be remembered by their names. On that day, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. I will shatter bow, sword, and weapons of war in the land, and will enable the people to rest securely. I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. On that day, I will respond. This is the Lord's declaration. I will respond to the sky, and it will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her in the land for myself, and I will have compassion on Lo Ruhamah. I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people, and he will say, you are my God. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Glennon, for reading that passage. If you were with us last week, I almost feel guilty getting to preach on this text. I say almost, I'll take it. Hosea chapter 2, if you have your Bible, starting at verse 14. There are very few fictional characters who transformed as dramatically as Jean Valjean from Les Miserables, a classic novel by Victor Hugo. Maybe you've read all 1,500 pages of that novel. If not, maybe you've seen one of the many adaptations, the movie, the musical, the TV show, the other movie. Maybe you know the story. If not, Jean Valjean starts the story in a pretty low place. He's a convict. He's serving 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread. He's released on parole finally, but he can't find work, he can't find housing, thanks to this yellow card he has to carry that marks him as an ex-convict. He's out of options, he's got nowhere to turn, until finally a kind bishop takes him in, gives him food, gives him shelter. But rather than be grateful for the kindness, Jean Valjean, in the night, tries to sneak away with some of the bishop's silver. He's quickly captured by police who bring him back to the bishop and drop Jean Valjean at the bishop's feet. One word from the bishop and he would be back in chains. That would be just. That would have been deserved. We would expect the bishop to respond in kind, right? We would expect the bishop, and maybe many of us would respond in a way that would show that his kindness had been betrayed. But if you know the story, the bishop responds in exactly the opposite way that we might expect, in the opposite way that we might do ourselves if we were in his place. He tells the police that silver was a gift. And then he hands Valjean two costly silver candlesticks from the mantle. And in the words of the musical, he says, "You forgot I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind?" Well, the police take the bishop at his word, and they leave Valjean, who is left just there stunned, expecting to be back in chains. Instead, his hands are filled with riches. This gift of grace is a dramatic turning point for Valjean, who leaves his old ways behind and to become a new man. If you've been around here long, you may have heard me use this story in a sermon before, and so you'll forgive me for that, I hope. I can barely remember my own last sermon, so I'm kind of trusting that you don't remember too many either. But it's a good example. I can't find a better one, in fact, of this shocking response to betrayal. Because that's exactly what we have here in Hosea chapter 2. We continue our series through this book of Hosea. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen how Israel has betrayed her God. And so God called Hosea the prophet to marry Gomer, this unfaithful woman, as a very painful and striking object lesson for the people to see, kind of a visual sermon, if you will, to see the way that they had treated God, the way they had been unfaithful. And last week, the first half of chapter 2, we saw is a tough passage. It's filled with harsh words. It's the consequences of judgment for Israel's spiritual adultery. But where we might expect this judgment to turn final and ultimate, we might expect this to turn to condemnation and total abandonment, we find a sudden, shocking twist, a reversal. God intends instead to pour out his mercy and his grace to bring restoration and bring salvation. Well, last week, in light of that hard passage, we considered how we should respond in light of our own unfaithfulness to God. Not a fun message last week, but a necessary one. And this morning, we sort of consider the flip side. How do we respond to this outpouring of grace and mercy that is so undeserved? How do we respond to that? It's maybe an easier message to hear, but maybe not much easier to act on. Because of human nature, oftentimes we resist receiving love or gifts or grace that we don't feel we've earned or that we feel we don't deserve. Can you relate to that? Let's ask the Spirit's help as we dive into this text. Father, as we've just sang the words together, we ask that you would speak. Speak to us from your word, this ancient text, these words that you gave to Hosea. For the people of his day, they also speak to us today through your Spirit. So open our hearts to what you would have for us this morning, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's look at Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14. You'll notice the first word is therefore. And we're good students of the Bible, aren't we? So we're not just going to go charging ahead. We're going to ask ourselves what question? What is the therefore? Therefore. That's right. If you have your Bible open, you can just sort of scan the text. If you recall what we looked at last week, or if you weren't here, just sort of look through the first half of the chapter. We'll just hit a couple really quick highlights. God puts their unfaithfulness right before them, doesn't he? Verse 6, he says, therefore, this is what I will do. So we have this pattern of, here's what you did, Israel, so here's what I'm going to do in judgment. Verse 8, she does not recognize that it is I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal. Therefore, so there we have another therefore, I will take back my grain in its time. And so we have this pattern repeated, this case against Israel in lawsuit form. You did this, therefore, here's what's coming. And in verse 13, where we left off last week, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She put on her rings and her jewelry and followed her lovers, but she forgot me. This is the Lord's declaration. But she forgot me, this painful statement from the heart of God. We would expect the following therefore to be something like, therefore I will forget her forever. Therefore, I'm done with my people. That would be expected, wouldn't it? That would be just. That would be deserved. But what God declares here is even more shocking than how the bishop responds to Jean Valjean. Because that mercy in that story just required the forgiving of some stolen silver. How much more does God have to forgive his people here? After centuries of unfaithfulness, again and again turning to false gods when he had done so much for them, how much more does God have to forgive us who so quickly, despite all that God has done for us and all God does in our lives every day, how easily, how we are prone to turn away from him? And yet, God's mercy and His grace are greater than our sin, always. So verse 14, therefore, I am going to persuade her, lead her to the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. What a shift in tone from last week. Hosea continues here with the marriage imagery, but instead of the language of separation or divorce, God intends to gently persuade His people back to Him. Persuade is a strong word that can be translated allure, as one might entice a lover. Speak tenderly also is used in romantic contexts, like when Boaz spoke tenderly to Ruth. But what about the wilderness? Why lead her to the wilderness? If you see back in verse 3, the wilderness or the desert was used as a symbol of judgment. But here it's reversed. Now wilderness is a place of renewal, of starting again, because if you remember, that's where Israel began with God. Where God first led His people before they were established in their land as a nation, God was leading them in the wilderness. And so there's this image of restoration, of starting anew. Verse 15. There I will give her vineyards back to her and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of the land of Egypt. Her vineyards here stand for the orchards and all the things that just in the first half of the chapter God said He was going to strip away from them. Now we see it all given back in blessing, all restored. And we have this strange line about the Valley of Achor. Don't skip over that. During the conquest of the land, it was we find in the book of Joshua, do you remember that guy Achan who took something from the plunder of Jericho that God was really clear, nobody was allowed to touch it? Nobody was allowed to take anything, but Achan did, and he hid it, and it brought God's judgment. There were severe consequences, not only for him, but for the nation, and it seemed for a time that their conquest was done, that they lost God's blessing, but Achan had to be dealt with. And over Achan's grave, they put a pile of rocks, and they named that place the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. A stark reminder of that terrible day in their history. This memorial of disobedience and failure. It's a stain on their history. But what does God say here? I'm going to transform that dark valley into a gateway or an open door of hope. This goes beyond just forgiving the sin, but God actually says, I'm going to reach back and take that which was marred, that which was ruined, that which was a symbol of desolation, and I'm going to transform it and turn that valley into a place of hope and a place of blessing. Now, if God can do that for nations, He can do that for us. He can do that for individuals. And so I'd ask us all to think for a moment, what is your Valley of Achor in your life right now? Maybe it's a dark day in your past that's a source of pain or grief. Maybe it's a trial that you're facing right now that you feel like will never end. Maybe it's a memory of some wrong that you committed against another that you just can't escape. Or maybe it's wrong that was done to you that you can't get past. Whatever it is, that Valley of Achor in your life is like a pile of stones. It's just always there. Do you believe that God can transform that? Do you have faith that God can transform that desolation into hope? By His grace, God can bring restoration in your life. He can bring reconciliation in that relationship. He can bring hope to that hopeless situation. Now, He may not change the circumstances this side of eternity, but He can change your heart. And that's where it has to begin. God wants to transform our hopelessness into hope. And so we come back to the question we started with. How do we respond to this sort of grace and mercy that God showers on us? Last week we had three R's, if you were with us. Remember, repent, realign. We're in the same chapter, so I thought we'd stick with the R's. I don't know what it is with preachers and alliteration, but it's a problem. So again, you'll have to forgive me. I don't know why. I don't even find alliteration that helpful, but I can't help it. The three R's for this morning are receive, repent, we're sticking with repent again, and renew. Receive, repent, renew. Well, first we respond to God's grace by simply receiving it. God says Israel will respond to him like they did when they came out of Egypt, pointing to this newness of restored relationship. God is always the initiator of relationship with his creation, and he invites us to respond. He seeks to persuade us, to lovingly draw us to himself, but we, of course, need to receive that love. So the first step in this restored relationship, if you don't know Christ, it's to receive the love of God shown to you through Christ. Recognizing that there's nothing you can do to bridge this gap between you and God, Jesus made the way by his death and resurrection. Now, that's a hurdle for a lot of people. Human nature is a problem, isn't it? It's a hurdle for a lot of people. Maybe it's pride that it's hard to lay down. Pride tells us, you know, I'm pretty good without God. I'm pretty great on my own. We need to lay that aside. Maybe on the other hand, it's a shame that says, I can't receive the love of God because I am so undeserving. Who are we to question the righteous judge who says, I will restore? This receiving of God's love and grace doesn't stop when we become Christians. We will continue to fail. God will continue to show us forgiveness and grace and mercy. He will continue to renew us. The Spirit will keep working on us to transform us, to free us more and more from that pride, from that shame, to open us more and more to receive more of his love. But you see the way this passage just breaks open the heart of God for us. This is how God feels about us. Do we believe that? This is what God thinks of you. Do you believe that? Or has a different, maybe twisted view of God crept in? This shocking love seen in here in Hosea is seen in fullness when the Son of God took on flesh and he died on the cross to make this restoration possible. And yet we still doubt his love for us. Look at verses 16 and 17. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. They will no longer be remembered by their names. You will call me my husband. This is likely a reference to what a wife would say at a marriage ceremony, this statement of commitment. But here there's a reversal here. It's instead of calling me this, you'll call me this. Your translation might say, you'll no longer call me my master. That's the word Baal. It means master. Of course, that's also the name of the Canaanite god, Baal. And so Israel at times would try to get away with calling God my Baal, which was kind of like calling Yahweh my master or my Lord. But you see how subtly that idolatry could and did creep in. And God says, here no more. There's not even going to be a hint of that. So we're not even going to use that name for me anymore. Instead, you're going to call me this term of intimacy and love, this new restored relationship. Notice how Hosea repeats in that day or on that day, verses 16, verse 18, verse 21. He's pointing ultimately to a future day when Israel will turn back to God through Christ as their Messiah. This wouldn't happen in Hosea's lifetime. We're still waiting for that to happen today. But this word of hope for the future that Hosea spoke to the people of his day was meant to have an impact. Not just to tell them what's coming way in the future, but to have an impact on their day in the present. In other words, he's not saying, one day you're going to stop calling God Baal. No, but it's okay to keep calling him that now. No way. It's meant to have an impact now. He's using this hope of future pure worship to guide their worship in Hosea's day. It's So the second R of our text this morning is repent. God, through Hosea, is calling them to repent in the present day of their syncretism, of their idolatry. While their restoration would come in fullness later, nothing is stopping them from turning back to God today. Now, as Christians, we see more of the picture that Hosea was painting here. We wait for this coming day when all will be made right when Christ returns. And the same as it was with Hosea in this text, our future hope is meant to guide our present reality as well. And how much more, we who know Christ through the new covenant, we who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can start living into that reality now. We can repent of the ways that our devotion to God has been mixed with other lesser loves. The season of Lent is a perfect time to reflect and ask the Spirit to help you see areas of your heart that need attention. If you know Christ and have the Spirit of God within you, there's nothing holding you back from a closer, more vibrant, more intimate walk with God. Do we believe that? And on our walk, we will stumble. And so this right heart tuned to God will be a posture of ongoing, constant repentance as God renews us. We need to let our future hope guide our present reality. And so we respond in repentance. And this brings us to our third R of the passage, renew. But that's not quite right, is it? If we think about it, God is the one who does the renewing. It's not us. So let's change that to be renewed. Be renewed. Our response is to open ourselves up to the Spirit's transforming work, God's initiating work, to submit ourselves to the work that only He can do. Let me just read through the rest of our passage, starting in verse 18, and look or listen for all the times that God says, I will. Verse 18, on that day, I will make a covenant for them with the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. I will shatter bow, sword, and weapons of war in the land, and will enable the people to rest securely. I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. On that day, I will respond. This is the Lord's declaration. I will respond to the sky, and it will respond to the earth. The earth will respond. And I will have compassion on Lo Ruhama. I will say to Lo Ami, you are my people. And he will say, you are my God. I think we get the point. There's a lot of I wills there. This is God's work, not our work. Hosea points us to this new covenant that makes this restoration possible, this new covenant that Ezekiel and Jeremiah expand on. This covenant extends to all of creation, including the animals. As Isaiah 11 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The destruction of these weapons of war, we see that also in Isaiah 2, where we see they will beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is a promise of eternal peace, perfect shalom. Gone from this passage are the words of divorce, of temporary judgment. God instead now says, in that day, I will take you to be my wife forever. What marks this renewed relationship? He says, righteousness, justice, love, compassion, and faithfulness. Now, don't miss this. This is not what Israel, this is not what we bring to the table. These are God's righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness. This is God's. This is like staying with the marriage imagery. This is the bride price that God is paying for his bride. He's bringing these things to the table. We are not. I love how commentator Dwayne Garrett captures this. He says here in Hosea, the righteousness of God is not the moral perfection by which he judges the world, but the perfection of compassion by which he saves and communicates his righteousness to his people. God pays the coin of grace to obtain the bride he loves. The result of all this, he says, is that you will know the Lord. This knowing is not a knowing of information. It is not a knowing someone as an acquaintance. This is a deep and intimate knowing. This knowing is used in marital intimacy, as in Adam knew his wife and she conceived in Genesis chapter 4. Here, this knowing is a response to God's wooing, God's alluring of his bride, his people. It's a response of total commitment, of loyalty, of obedience, devotion. This is a response to God's initiative of bringing his righteousness. And so we open our hearts to receive it and be renewed. Now, the last few verses of our passage promise the return to the land and all of its blessing and fertility. And even better, we find the reversal, we find the renaming of Hosea's children. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, some of these names are pretty rough for these kids. They were given symbolic names to point to Israel's sin and their coming judgment. Hosea's firstborn, Jezreel, that name means God sows. Now, on its own, that's not a bad name. But it was given in the context of God sowing judgment for Israel's sin. Well, here God flips it and now uses it in the opposite sense. God will sow her in the land for himself. So the sowing is a blessing. Now it's this beautiful thing. But the other two names, there's no hope for them. They got to be changed. Lo Ruhama means no compassion or no mercy. And so what does God say? Here he says, I will have compassion on no compassion. Lo Ami means not my people. What does God say? God says, I will say to not my people, you are my people. And what's the response? You are my God. You see the heart of God for his people? The climax of this passage is to repeat that refrain we see all throughout Scripture, like the heartbeat of God, over and over and over again throughout Scripture. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is God's heart for his people, Israel. This is the heart of Christ for his bride, the church. But despite our brokenness, despite our unfaithfulness, God's choice is to renew us and restore us. Not in a reluctant way, not holding us at arm's length like, well, because I'm righteous and I'm good, I kind of have to do this. It's because he fervently loves us. Don't we see in this text how God longs to be in intimate relationship with his people? He has proven that love over and over again through the word and ultimately through action with Christ on the cross. And this restoration isn't going back to some good old days in the wilderness, because then they would have the opportunity to turn away again, wouldn't they? Now, this is something new. This is the new covenant through Christ, where God gives his people his spirit. He gives us new hearts and restores all things way better than they ever were before. This is all fulfilled in the promises of Revelation 21 of a new heaven and a new earth. Hear what the Apostle John writes as expanding on and fulfilling this incredible picture in Hosea 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Here it is again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Complete renewal. This is how God responds to betrayal. This is how God responds to our unfaithfulness, is to promise this. This is our God, friends. This is the perfect hope that is ours as we wait for that day. We have the Spirit of God that enables us to start living into this reality now. The reality of knowing this God who turns valleys into doorways of hope. If you don't know Christ, you can respond to God's love. You can receive the love of God for you in Christ even today. You can enter into this relationship today, this morning. If you do know Christ, how has your walk with God been over the last days, weeks, months? Is your walk with God vibrant and intimate? Or have you slipped into a season of complacency? The Spirit keeps drawing you, but are you responding? Am I responding? Are we allowing lesser loves to get in the way of the true joy and peace and blessing that are promised to us? And can we even hear the Spirit's wooing over the noise of our busyness and hurry and distraction? Lent is a season of renewal. What a perfect time to take Hosea's words to heart as we prepare for Holy Week. Are you receiving God's love for you, or are you holding Him at arm's length? Are you walking in a posture of repentance as the Holy Spirit works in your heart to transform you? Are you putting yourself in the path of God's renewing presence in His Word, in prayer, in community? The bishop in Les Miserables is a picture of the shocking grace and love of God. In the musical version, here's what the bishop says to Jean Valjean after he gives him his freedom. He gives him this gift. He says, "Remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan." Some of you want to start singing this right now. "You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God." Valjean had nothing to offer to make this right. He was simply at the mercy of the word of this bishop. But for the first time, he received this love. It was totally undeserving. He received this grace. And then what did he do? He tore up the ticket that marked him as an ex-convict, and he started a new life as a new man. God sent his son as the ultimate demonstration of his love for us. Christ, our bridegroom, has bought us with his blood. He's given us his Spirit to enable us to walk with him faithfully. This is his work, and it's our place, it's our privilege. It's our blessing to respond. Let's pray. Our Father, in the face of such shocking love, how could we express gratitude enough for the forgiveness, for the love, for the grace, for the mercy that you show us in Christ? Would you free us by your Spirit from those things that get in the way of receiving your love? Give us the freedom of ongoing daily repentance. Give us the reality of knowing your renewing presence. Give us faith to believe the good news of the gospel every day, to long to be closer to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let us stand.